Well, good morning, everyone. Well, welcome to Cedar Creek Community Church. It is good to be here with you this morning. And I have to say, I'm excited because today is our second fifth Sunday of the year. And so when we have these fifth Sundays this year, we've decided to change things up a little bit and we rearrange our service and do things different. We have extra worship. We have a testimony coming up from one of you. We have corporate prayer and really just a different atmosphere for us as believers to be able to focus in on our Heavenly Father together. So I'm grateful that we've taken this small step to kind of shake things up, keep us on our toes a little bit, and just as a community, worship God differently. I'm also grateful for how well it's been received so far by the rest of you. Today, we're going to be pausing from our John series just for 1 week, and we're going to do a very short topical message, one that's actually been on my heart for a while and has been in a bit of the war room of the pastors, and by that I just mean we've been discussing this over the last probably 6 to 12 months. Today's overarching theme is thinking like a Christian. This is something we obviously should be doing in all areas, all arenas of our lives, but sometimes we get to a question that's difficult. We find one that's a little bit hard to navigate, and we're really unsure what the correct thinking or action that we need to take really is. So today, in our shortened format this morning, I want to give us some guiding principles on how we think about and handle the concept of the foreigner. Now, if you followed the news, if you're tuned into what's happened in the Twin Cities, if you've tuned into what's going on at our border with our rampant immigration crisis of the past few years, the rampant immigration issues that are currently happening in just across the pond in Europe, you're probably aware that there's a great division and a great chasm in the political world on how do we handle this issue. Now, as Christians, our goal is not to think like the world. Our goal as Christians is to think biblically, that we would seek God and we would seek to do his will by understanding the word that he has given to us. So we're going to dive into this difficult topic, but before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that your word is timely, that it speaks to us today, and that it is timeless, that so much of what you reveal in your word is still applicable to us today as either firm command or guiding principle. So I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, you would reveal to us your will on how we as Christians interact with difficult concepts like these. We pray your will be done. We pray that you take the throne of our hearts and that we love you more deeply after this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to start off, I'm going to alleviate any concern that you might have that I'm going to begin to posture for some sort of specific political legislative action. I'm not. It's not going to happen this morning. Not because I don't have opinions, not because I don't have a position, but that's not the point of what we're doing here at Cedar Creek. We're here to look at the scriptures. We're here as Christians to look at God's word and take care to handle the word of truth with both wisdom and diligence. And so in our effort to honor God and our obedience to his word, the first thing we're going to do is open up his word and ask him what he has to say about some of these things. So we're going to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 18 through 19. There are handouts in the back with a slew of verses for you if you didn't grab one already. So Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. And when he, the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. When God instituted his word, his law, his statutes, he commanded that the king, the ruler of the people, should have a copy of the law and that he should read it every single day of his life and that he should do it. He should make sure that he performs what God has declared to be good. So God expected the king to be obedient to the standards laid out in the scriptures. Now today we don't live in a monarchy and we don't have a king, but we live in a constitutional republic where we elect representatives who go forth and begin to craft laws and legislation and rules, hopefully in accordance with God's righteous decrees. And so our hope is that our elected representatives, as Christians, would do just that. They ought to, like the king, know God's word and seek to please him in righteous ruling. This goes for our president, our Congress, our courts, all the way down to our state and local representatives. But if we as Christians, if we want to be able to vote wisely and help elect good representatives of Christians in our country and who are going to operate in line with God's will, we need to know the Bible ourselves. We must be acquainted with the scriptures if we want to vote wisely. We should be daily in God's word so that we can navigate all the things that come up in our personal lives, but we can also navigate what's going on in our political structures. This is an area that I think recently American Christianity has really failed. Because we've begun to neglect our Bibles, because we've begun to let our Bibles collect dust on the shelves, because we've outsourced a lot of our thinking to priests, pastors, and politicians, we've begun to watch our whole system just go belly up. And if we're doing this, if we're not knowing our Bible well, if we're adopting viewpoints of other people and not going to the Word and to the Lord and seeking His ways, we need to stop. We need to be able, as Christians, to judge with righteous judgment. And the only way for us to do this, the only way for us as Christians to think like a Christian, is to get familiar ourselves with His Word. We need to love it, read it, study it, memorize it, take notes, pray over it, and seek God's will in His Word, because He promises to reveal Himself to us as we seek Him and His ways. So brothers and sisters, read this book. Begin to know it like the back of your hand, because we as Christians must know His Word if we're going to think like His people. Now, to address the specific issue at hand, the foreigner, let's start off by addressing probably one of the most common complaints that we hear regarding the topic of the foreigner or immigration, and that is how we treat the foreigner or the immigrant. Now, there's a myriad of verses surrounding this topic, and there's no way in 20 minutes we can cover even a brief section of them. So in your handouts, I have included additional study sections, and you will see a lot of different verses related to all these different things. But we're going to briefly look at two. In Psalm 146, verse 9, we begin to see God's heart towards the foreigner. In Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin." So we see God's heart here. If we turn all the way back into Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 24, we see this same heart on display. It says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." God watches over the sojourner, the foreigner, the stranger, the immigrant. God commands that we do no wrong to them, that we do not mistreat them, that we do not oppress them. Now we might ask the question, what does it mean to wrong someone? Well, wronging someone is simply not treating them as the way God would have us, in accordance with His righteous and just decrees. And when we wrong and when we oppress anyone, whether it's a native or a foreigner, we sin against the God of the universe. And if we do, God's wrath burns on us. His wrath will overflow into action that is destructive to us as a people, as a society, and as a nation. So it is immensely important that we treat all people as image bearers of God, that we give value and dignity and worth to both the native and the foreigner alike. Now, does this mean that the foreigner ceases to have a sin nature, becoming innocent of all transgression, innocent of all sin, and that we no longer, as a people, need to take some sort of precaution or examine the best way to help a foreigner? No. All mankind is sinful. All mankind is corrupt. All mankind is capable, every single one of us, of great evil. That transcends borders, ethnicities, cultures, and traditions. But while all of us are corrupt, all of us bear God's image, even though it's marred, even though it's stained. And so all mankind must be treated with value and dignity and worth. So care and compassion is absolutely critical. It's critical because we are commanded to treat each other well as image bearers. It's critical because when we don't, we're sinning against our Creator God. And it's critical because when we don't, God's wrath will be poured out on us as a people or a nation, and any nation that does this sort of wickedness. So first, we must recognize that all mankind is created in God's image. All mankind bears his image, though it's tainted, and must be treated with care, with compassion, with value, dignity, and worth. The second thing we must be doing is seeking to convert, seeking to save, to bring into the fold and flock of God everybody, including the foreigners. We must seek, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to convert everyone to Jesus Christ. Evangelism is a command to all believers. If we turn to Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the Great Commission, if we turn to Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and a whole slew of other passages, we find that converting, evangelizing, witnessing is a command for everyone, and we find that it is the greatest thing that we can do as Christians. It is our greatest goal as his followers. Because the greatest need of every human, male or female, native or foreigner, is Jesus Christ. Because all of us have sinned, all of us are separated from God, all of us are under his wrath and condemnation apart from Jesus, he is our greatest need. No human being since the fall in the garden have been born without a sin nature. That transcends race, ethnicity, nationality. And so we as Christians must be spreading the gospel, sharing the good news that Jesus Christ came, that he lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross as the propitiation for our sins, that God's wrath is averted from us because of what Christ did on that cross, and that he then went to the grave and rose 3 days later, proving that he was the Son of God, and then ascended into heaven to sit on the throne, awaiting for him to come back again. We should be preaching the gospel, preaching so that the Spirit can change hearts and minds. We must seek to evangelize and convert everyone to Christ, including the foreigner. Now, as a byproduct of this, a blessing of becoming a Christian is we find that people begin to conform to the Christian ethic and the Christian morality. We begin to share a common ethos. And having a common ethic and having a common morality as a people centered around God, having that same foundation glues a group of people together. Now, I think that might rub some of us the wrong way, but God commanded this principle as a normative practice. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 12, we see God beginning to institute the Passover festival. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 49, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If the stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Let them convert. Let them enter into covenant with the Lord. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you.'" So we see here, when the Israelite nation was established, God created this Passover festival. This is right after the people have fled Egypt. And God excluded the foreigner from participating in it. If we were to jump back to verse 19, we find that God says, if a foreigner or a native born disobeys and eats leavened bread, they are to be cut off from his people. So nobody, native or foreigner, is to eat leavened bread during this festival. And this is to be a common baseline practice for the whole nation. But if the foreigner wants to participate, he can enter into covenant with the Lord, get circumcised, and become part of the Jewish people in full. So we can draw two things from this. First, the foreigner was prohibited from doing certain things, whether or not he identified with Judaism or the God of the Bible. There was a baseline standard that everybody had to obey. And secondly, if he wanted full inclusion, he needed to come into covenant with the Lord and spiritually align with God's people and worship God through belief and obedience. I believe that same principle is in effect for us still today. We are either a nation pursuing God or we are a nation running away from God. There's no in between. And a nation is fundamentally or definitionally a body of people who have a collective identity. We are either moving towards a God-centered identity or we are moving towards an ungodly identity. There is no way for us to be motionless. And I would propose running away from God is not a good option. If our collective identity as a nation includes God, then we should expect the foreigner to conform with our moral and ethical framework of the Christian ethos. So like Exodus, just like in Exodus at the Passover festival, a foreigner can be here and not be a believer. There is a place for them, but there is a baseline collective practice that we all agree to. There's a baseline standard that all of us are to follow as a people. But more importantly, above and beyond that, as Christians, we're not seeking that baseline standard. We are seeking to tell people about Jesus, to share the gospel, to win all who come here to Christ. Because in doing that, we all move towards one common spiritual and foundational center. Because we as Christians are here to build God's kingdom, not ours, his. And so we preach. So the first thing we ought to do is display care and compassion to the foreigner. The second thing we are to do is seek to evangelize, to convert everyone by the power of the Spirit, foreigner and native born, to Christ, because that is every man's greatest need. But lastly, we are all to obey the same civil law. If we turn to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." We see the very same themes permeating through the book of Zechariah. Do not oppress. Show kindness. Show mercy. But here, it also says we are to render true judgments. We should have laws that are just and consistent with God's righteousness. Turning to Leviticus chapter 24, God gives a whole section on what to do with civil law. In Leviticus 24, verse 22, God says, "You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native. I am the Lord your God." See, God, when instructing our hearts towards foreigners, he commanded us care and compassion. And God, when instructing our religious practices, he created space for the unbeliever and a pathway and an opportunity for them to believe in him and be saved. And God, when instructing civil law, commanded that the same laws that we have in our land apply to everyone. If we were to turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10, God says, "Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord." Our laws ought to apply equally and across the board. Our laws should not discriminate against one group or another or favor one group or another, because our God hates unjust and unequal measures. They're an abomination to him and to justice. Now, when I say that, you may bristle a little and you may ask, well, what about when someone comes here and doesn't know the laws and customs of our land? Fortunately, our God is really good, and he gives us how to handle that in Numbers chapter 15, and he addresses what to do when we unintentionally break a law or do a sinful thing. But that implies to us two things: that it is the duty of the native-born to teach the foreigner our laws and customs and practices, and it is the duty of the foreigner to seek those things out, to know those things and assimilate to them so that they don't fall under those judgments. Now, I know this is a heavy topic, and as we consider how to handle things like immigration, how to handle the foreigner, the sojourner, the stranger, the resident alien, we as Christians must be Christ-centered, Bible-centered believers. We must know his word. We must know his standards like the back of our hand so that we can seek to establish God's will as a people with a collective identity. We ought to embrace the ideas that we should have deep care and compassion to all as image bearers of God. We should seek to evangelize and witness and bring into God's fold all, regardless of whether they're native or foreign-born. And we should seek to have one law and one rule in all of our land. And I pray that as we wrestle with these truths, that each one of us run to him in his word, our great judge, our great king, our great God, who knows and loves each one of us individually, and that we seek him in his ways. That may all of us cast aside humbly any false thinking we have and embrace the fullness of his word. That we would submit our hearts and we would submit our politics to our great king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your word is timeless and timely. We are so grateful that you speak to issues that we face in our modern world. We're so grateful that you love us and meet us where we're at. We're so grateful that you create an opportunity for all of us to come into covenant with you, to come into relationship with you, to hold your hand, and to be in love with our Creator God. I pray that you would do that in all of our hearts and minds this morning and as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.